Okay. So as far as an outline that we're going to cover this morning, we're going to be looking at the Christ-centered family worships corporately. So the Christ-centered family comes to church, local body, just like this. And then the Christ-centered family worships privately. So the Christ-centered home should have worship involved each week as well. Before we dive into those two topics, though, I want to first talk about practically what that Christ-centered family that worships looks like. And we're going to look at God's Word throughout to see how, one, we have a mandate to do this, and two, how to do it. The Christ-centered family offers true worship. So in John 4:24, it says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship is not a thing. Worship is not showing up. Worship is not just attending. Worship is not just what you call the time when we get together. Worship is true worship of the living God. It's directing your heart and soul to him, giving him glory, worshiping him. And it usually involves, as the scripture lays out, reading his word, praying to him, praising him in song. That's worship at his core. And of course, that's something not only can you do here in his house, but also at home and also as you go. We see scripture shows that the Christ-centered family is going to worship as they go. Psalms tells us that we're to sing praises all day long. His name is to be on our mouth throughout the day. So the Christ-centered family, though, at its core, at the foundation, it's led and it's fed by a Christ-centered man who is supported by a Christ-centered wife. That's the ideal. So the Christ-centered family that worships, they're led and they're fed by the Christ-centered man who's supported by the Christ-centered wife. Now, obviously, there are some exceptions. And go ahead and turn to Genesis 18, verse 19. And while we're turning there, I'll go ahead and go through some of those exceptions. Obviously, there are single-parent homes. But that does not let us off the hook for single-parent homes for family worship. God still requires that. It's going to be more difficult. You know, if you're a Christ-centered man and you are a single father, you don't have the support of that wife, so it will be harder. Same with, which is more common, is a single mother who's a Christian. She too is going to have to fill that role. Hopefully in those situations, the church that those people are members of is going to be sensitive to helping and coming alongside them if they need it. But then there's also the example of the two-parent family with only one believing spouse. And in a lot of ways, this could probably be even more challenging because sometimes you have a spouse that is not only unbelieving, but they are challenging God's word with the other spouse. So they are not only not on board, they're running against that spouse when it comes to family worship or it comes to training up the child as they should go. So in that situation, the good news is there is scripture that speaks to that. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but actually I'll go ahead and talk about it. So we know that an unbelieving spouse in a believing spouse's home, scripture is clear, is considered set apart, and so are the children. And so there is something special about a believer's home. So even if you have an unbelieving spouse and you're in a believer's home, that unbelieving spouse and those unbelieving children are set apart. So the little boy waking up in New Delhi, or I guess he's probably already awake, I don't know what India time is, but that little boy whose parents are Hindu is different than the little boy that woke up this morning in a house where at least one parent or both parents were believing. Now, are they saved? Are they redeemed? No. I believe what Corrie Ten Boom says, that God does not have grandchildren. God only has children. So that there's not salvation there, but Scripture is clear that they're, in fact, Scripture says they're holy. So there's something different about a child born in a Christian home. They are set apart. So what does that mean? Well, dads, that means we have a huge responsibility. So God has called us, if you're a Christian father, he has called you to train them up in his word, and I believe to expect salvation to happen. It may not. Only God knows that. God is in control. But we should do everything that He has called us to do to put them in an environment where they hear the Word, where they sing the Word, and where they pray the Word. So 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." So again, if you're a believer and you have children, you have a different calling and your children are set apart. If someone could go ahead and read Genesis 18, 19. So, of course, we know this. We have the Abrahamic covenant involved here. We have that God is going to bless the descendants of Abraham if he is obedient, if he trains up his children, if he and his family worship God. We see that God is promising this here. That's something that has not ended. And statistics bear this out. God works through Christian families. Yes, we are called to go in the world. Yes, we are given the Great Commission. Yes, we're called to go to the remotest parts of the world. But if you look at it statistically, you know, the Billy Graham Association is very clear that overwhelmingly Christians, thousands and thousands and thousands of children are saved in Christian homes. So we are called to bring our children to worship, not only at church, but also to show them God's Word and again, read and pray and sing and give them the example and be obedient just as Abraham was called to be obedient. So if Matthew Henry, who is a Puritan commentator, this is what he said. He said, when he's talking about Abraham in these verses we just read, he says, "He not only prayed with his family, but he taught them as a man of knowledge." So he was praying with his family, and he taught them as a man of knowledge, meaning he knew that God was God. He knew that what God was saying was true, and he taught his children them. He said, he commanded them as a man in authority. So he not only, the commands he gave them were from God, but the commands that he followed were from God, and he prayed with them, and he taught them that. And Matthew Henry says this, "He was a prophet," so he's telling the Word, "he was a king, as well as a priest in his own house." So, men, it's no different today. In our own house, that's what we are called to be as men. We're called to be prophet, kings, and priest. That's what we're called to be in our home. Doesn't mean you have to have seminary training, but it does mean you need to be in the Word. And then, lastly, he says this, "Those that expect family blessings must make conscious of family duty." So, if you want your family to be blessed, you need to take your duties seriously. So my question for us as men is, are we expecting a blessing? Are we expecting a blessing for our family? Do we want our children to be established? And if we are, then we have to take that duty serious. Every time I've taught this in this series, I have had to give a disclaimer. So I'll just go ahead and give it early today. I have not mastered any of this. I am a sinner saved by grace. Okay, so we are all fallen men, but thankfully with the love and the salvation of Christ, we know that we have hope that He is going to take our feeble offerings and our feeble attempts and He will bless them. And that's what God is telling Abraham here. You do this, you take the step of faith, I am going to bless you and your family for generations. And so that's what we need to do. And I'm a testament to this. My family, we did not have formal worship. The only time dads that I remember a formal family worship in my family, I remember one that my dad did. And that was the one where Christ saved me that night. So don't, if you attempt this, don't worry about failing. You will fail. You will miss times, but that's okay. Just start it. Just take the step. And we'll talk about how to practically do that. My in-laws are here this morning, so I'm gonna praise them. My wife grew up going to church every Sunday. God used my in-laws to save her. So, and because of that, I personally have been blessed immeasurably. My children have been blessed immeasurably because we have a Christian wife and mother in the home. And then there are going to be generations beyond me, I expect, to be blessed because of that. So, God will take care of the details. We just need to step out in faith. Matthew Henry also, we talked about him talking about the prophet, the priest, and the king, and awesome responsibility we bear. We see this laid out in Scripture. David and Job, they were both men after God's own heart. Obviously, we know the failings of David. We don't know the failings of Job, but we know he had them. But they were men after God's own heart. And Joel Beakey, who, by the way, if you want to look at the sensei of family worship, it's Joel Beakey. If you want to get serious about family worship, guys, order anything by Joel Beakey. Look him up on YouTube. You don't have to pay a dime. Listen to him. He will show you from the most simple to the most advanced when it comes to family worship. I'm very thankful for him. But he mentions that in chapter 1 of Job, Job is regularly gathering his children together. And it's not just his young children, it's his adult children. He's gathering his adult children together in mourning for a sacrifice to atone for their sins. Also, he points out, David returned from public worship and he prayed a blessing over his household. So, bless your children. Pray with them. We have these examples in the Bible. Years ago, Lindsay and I watched a Focus on the Family DVD before we had children. And there was a guy talking about blessing his children every night. And it convicted me. And I decided when I had children, I was going to do that. And the thing that got me is the man said that he decided, I think when his daughter was a teenager, he started doing that. And then when he dropped her off for college, she went off to her dorm. They were still in the parking lot, he and his wife crying. And the daughter ran back to the car and she said, "Dad, you forgot to bless me." So bless your children. Pray over them. Show them that example. And that we see that the men in Scripture did that. Look back at verse 17 in Genesis 18 where we just read. Someone read verse 17 for me. So, we know God was not questioning himself. We know God was, this is for our benefit here. But I think the point is, God did not hide the blessings he was going to give to Abraham for following his commands here. And God doesn't hide the blessings he'll give us men if we lead our families not only to worship, but in worship. God has not hidden it. We are without excuse if we want to say, "Well, I didn't know how that was going to turn out if I started taking them to worship." God is clear in his word. We are very fortunate we have that. So I don't know how many of y'all remember this song. I was thinking when I was a kid in the Mission Friends. It's one of my first memories in church. I was probably 3 or 4 years old and sitting in one of those little bitty chairs and singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And you know, the second verse of that is, "Hide it under a bushel." Thank you. "I'm going to let it shine." God did not hide his blessings. He's not hid them from us as far as what we're going to do. Don't hide them from your children. Turn to Psalm 78. This is, I believe, the passage, David, you pointed out a few weeks ago as far as is justification here for us to have family worship at home. Because a lot of people want to give objections. Listen, it's not easy. It's a disciplined man to do this. So it's easy to come up with objections. But here we see we're supposed to do it. Turn to Psalm 78. If someone could read verses 1 through 7 for me. Yes, sir. Or, yes, well, it's through 7.
nation not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation and generation, whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
So, the question here for us men, if you look at verse 3, is are you hiding the blessings and the promises and the word of God from your children? If you go throughout the week and never mention God's word, if they leave your home and have never heard you talk about God's word, you're hiding God's word from them. And Psalm 78 says we're not to hide them. And not only that, we're not only doing it for our children, we're doing it for generations to come. So that Psalms also talks about how we want to do it for our generation, our children, but also so that they will do it for the next generation. They need to see it modeled. You look at verse 6, it says, for the children yet unborn. What you're doing now is going to affect the children yet unborn. So they will also rise and tell their children. So this is multi-generational. That's what we're talking. You hear about multi-generational wealth, or I do a lot in my business. This is multi-generational truth. This is what really matters. This matters so much more than multi-generational wealth. This is the greatest wealth you can have. And why are we doing that? Verse 7, I love this. So that they should set their hope in God. That is what it's about, that they will set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but His commandments. How will they forget them? If we don't tell them about them. If we don't show them those spiritual markers. If we don't talk to them about His word. So we don't want to hide His blessings and promises. I was thinking about this last night. When I was stationed in Germany, and when I was there the first year, I read an article about the running of the bulls in Pamplona, Spain. And it's where guys test their manhood, Spaniards do, by running in the streets with bulls. And this was before I was married, so I didn't have someone to tell me that that's a dumb idea. And so I thought, well, that sounds like a fun little adventure. So I was committed, I was going to do that. First summer I was there, I was in the field all summer, so I didn't get to go. The second summer I was deployed, so I didn't get to go. The third summer, though, I had an opening, so I said, I'm going to do this. So my buddy and I, we went. The first night we got there, we went to the bullfight. I didn't know anything about Spanish bulls. I'd worked on farms before growing up, so I knew about bulls, but I'd never seen a Spanish bull. The first thing I saw when I went, right before we went into the arena, was a matador. He was, from me to that chair. And he was about this big and looked like he weighed 100 pounds. And he was wearing a pink tight suit with sequins on it. And I thought, if this guy can fight a bull, surely I can run from one. So when we got in the arena, we were sitting way up high. And we really couldn't get a feel for these bulls. You couldn't tell. I didn't know at the time. No one told me they were trained to kill. I didn't know that. I did see a guy get gored through the face that night. He survived. But that, I started thinking, well, this might be a little dangerous after seeing that. So the next morning, the only guidance I got, I saw a guy that looked like Ernest Hemingway, an older American, and he said, hey, you need to just do whatever the Spaniards are doing. He said, because most of these drunk Americans are never going to see a bull. So there's going to be a horn blow, and everybody's just going to jump out of the fence and they'll never actually see a bull. So he didn't help me either, though, as far as the danger of it. So my buddy and I made a pact. We said we didn't come all this way to not see a bull. So when the horn blows, we're going to wait to run until we actually see a bull. So the horn blew, and sure enough, everybody took off and scattered. And, there really weren't that many people in the street once the bull started coming. And these bulls, I'm not exaggerating, they were some mean bulls. And they were coming towards us, and I saw the Spaniards start grabbing the support rails for balconies above us. And so that's what I did. I jumped up behind one of those guys, and I grabbed a rail, and those bulls just went right under us. And then we dropped to the ground. Well, then I saw the Spaniards keep going down the road following the bulls. So my buddy and I followed them. Before I knew it, I was in the arena. And there was full of people looking at us. And then like clockwork, they started releasing bulls into that arena. And then I knew I was in trouble, because one of them found me, just me. And he started coming to me, and I ran as fast as I could. At the last minute, when I saw him put his horns down, I faked the best I could and faked him out. And then I jumped over that wall like a Bugs Bunny cartoon. No one warned me about these bulls. No one warned me that they could kill me. I knew they could kill me, but no one warned me, how dangerous it was. Don't send your children out into the world without warning them about the bulls out there. Don't send them out without warning about the evils they're going to face. And most importantly, don't send them out without warning them about the eternal punishment of hell. Tell them the blessings. Tell them the hope in Christ, but warn them about this world. Now, you have to couch the warnings. Obviously, with younger children, you've got to be careful what you talk with them about. I mentioned Corey Ten Boom. I love the quote from her father. She said when she was young, she would ask her dad questions about hard things, and there were some things he wouldn't tell her. And the way he explained this is he said, you know, when we go to the train station, who carries your suitcase? She said, you do. And he said, why? She said, well, it's too heavy for me. He said, exactly. So there's some truths that are too heavy for young children. But listen, one of the great things about going through God's word in the home is that things are going to come up. Issues are going to come up automatically because God's word is filled with every issue of life. Every issue. Dr. Tom Askell says this, when you read through the Bible as a family, the issues of harlots and eunuchs are going to come up. You're going to talk about hard things. And what I love in my family, and this doesn't happen every night. Listen, there's sometimes we read God's word, we pray, we sing, and it's as if it's good. I'm glad we did it, but nothing spectacular happens. But then there's sometimes that my children are asking me deep theological questions. Oftentimes I do not have an answer for. And I would have never got them to ask those questions had I planned for it. It just comes up because God's word evokes it. That's the power of God's word. So just reading his word. Man, that's what we're called to do. We don't have to have a seminary trained degree to, or we don't have to be seminary trained to read God's word to our children. All right, so turn to Joshua 24, 14 through 15. I want to look at one more example of a man that believed in family worship and practiced it. And this is, of course, Joshua. Someone could read Joshua 24, 14 and 15. When I was growing up, my dad had a little brass placard on the front of our door, and that's what it said. And so he didn't even have to tell me. I knew that we served the Lord. People that came to our door knew that we served the Lord. And that's what Joshua was saying. You need to verbally say, I am going to serve the Lord, and then also show it in your actions. And by the way, Joshua, I believe he was 100 years old when he said this. So guys, it's never too late, until it is. but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some commentators say serve just means worship. So we're going to worship the Lord. Don't follow the ways of the world. Stop worshiping idols. That's the other thing he's saying here. We're not going to not only serve the Lord, we're not going to go the way of the world. What is an idol? Adrian Rogers said this. An idol is anything you love more, fear more, serve more, or value more than God is your idol. We have access to so much information. We talked about this last week. We can consume as much as we want in things we're interested in. How much of God's word are we consuming? How much are we consuming so that we can then tell our families about it? That's what Joshua decided to do. He called on, and he was not just saying it for himself. He was a leader. He was calling on other fathers to do it, to choose whom they would serve. All right, now let's get to the lesson. The Christ-centered family worships God corporately. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that we're commanded to not only honor the Sabbath as a believing family, but to gather together and worship with God. You heard a lot of this during COVID. Oh, it's not required in Scripture. No, it is required in Scripture. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're not to forsake the fellowship. And this is the only warning I would give us as dads. Convicts me. Not only do I not want to forsake the fellowship for my wife and me, imagine the duty that we have. We're not to forsake it for our children who have no choice. We're choosing for them as well while they're in our home. So don't forsake the fellowship. What's our role here as dads? It's not to be a bus driver. It's not to drop them off. It's not to be a chauffeur. It's not to just come in and sit with them. We're supposed to be actively participating in worship. Joel Beakey has another great book. It's called The Family at Church. It's just a little pamphlet. I'd highly recommend it. But he says this. He says, come to church looking for God. And he quotes the Puritans where he says, every Sabbath you are receiving spiritual food. The Puritans called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. Just as they went to the market to get food every day, they looked at coming to church as coming to get the spiritual food they needed. So come to church looking for God. He also quotes Thomas Boston, who said, the voice is on earth, but the speaker is in heaven. You know, if our pastors and our teachers are using God's word, they're using their voice, but the speaker is in heaven. So come to meet God. Come looking to hear God. That's the goal here, and that's what we need to train our children to do. And we're very fortunate in this church, y'all. When we first visited, I told Lindsay, I said, I'm not smart enough to go to that church after I heard the preaching, and I don't sing well enough to sing at that church. And I still stand by that. This church, the singing is great. The preaching is unbelievable. You're going to hear God's word every day. I grabbed one of these bulletins. If you want, we never have to worry about a sporadic puppet show or skit popping up or the solo of the pastor's cousin. We don't have to worry about any of that. We know if you read this, it's going to show God's word over and over and over throughout this service. This is a great guide to us. And by the way, it's emailed to us before it even happens. If all we do, guys, is just go over the scripture Pastor Nick is going to preach, you know, that's a great start in our family worship. I'd also say this, if you don't do family worship with your families, you already have, if you come to church, you have three lessons or at least three scripture passages already done for you. Just go over what the pastors and the teacher talked about that week. That's three nights right there. All you got to do, just read those passages. And if they were listening, and if you talk about it more, they're going to listen more. Then there's your conversation. There's your questions and answers. I would also encourage you to read the Westminster Shorter Catechism to them. This is great. I didn't grow up with it. I wish I had. I heard a famous singer. I went to the Charleston Prayer Breakfast, and she was talking about how she got involved in a church in Nashville where the pastor was deconstructing their faith. He was actually an atheist. And she said she did not have the theological moorings to know what to say. Well, this is not scripture. Some scripture is in here, but is where very smart men sat down for, DB could tell us, I'm sure at least a year or two, and wrote down, how long? 5 years. There you go. 5 years. Five more years than any of us will do. And they sat down and they went through the questions of life and the questions of, you know, how to worship, all of that. And so we should use that so that when our children are in the world and they're hearing the opposite, they know they can go back to it, which obviously this points back to scripture. Okay, last piece. Let's talk about the Christ-centered family that worships privately. So the Christ-centered family worships privately. Years ago, I heard Vody Balcom talking about how most American men will spend more time working on the curve, their son's curveball than going over spiritual principles and God's word. Don't be one of those guys. Yes, you need to play ball with your son. Yes, you need to do whatever they're into. Yes, you need to enjoy life with them. No, I'm not telling you need to sit inside all day and just read God's word. Obviously, that's not what God's word says. In fact, it says we're supposed to talk to them about his word as we go through the activities of life. But keep that on the forefront of your mind. So how do you do this? If you've never had a family worship in your home, it's going to be like anything else. It's a commitment. If you want to lose weight, you got to commit to it or it's not going to happen. The same thing with family worship. It's a discipline. But I'll tell you up front, don't beat yourself up about it. Don't get legalistic. There are going to be we just had one of those weeks. We've been in musicals every night, ball games every night. I mean, there's going to be times you miss it. There's going to be times you fail. But here's what I would ask you. Over the course of the time in your children's life, do you have 5 minutes? Do you have 5 minutes with your children? If that's all you have, it's better than not having it. And again, what is it? Start simple. Just read God's Word. Joel Beeke recommends reading 10 verses. I would recommend everybody have their Bibles out at a time when they're awake. It's usually better right after you eat, after supper. Let the children read the verses as well. Let everybody be involved. And then the questions will come up inevitably. Okay, and then pray. And that's a great time to teach them how to pray. You know, you can use the formulas like Acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, praying for others. So that helps them in their own walk. And then finally, sing. And singing's important. And I'm blessed with a daughter that is a great singer, but it's also kind of hurts me because, you know, she's not a big fan of mine. She, for good reason, I'm not a good singer. She says I turn every song into a country song. But it doesn't matter. I still go ahead and sing it. And I know she's grateful. I'm just picking on her. Buy these hymnals. You can buy them on Amazon. Or you can, if you don't want to spend the money, print out some hymns. But sing. Chuck Swindoll, pastor in Texas, I remember him saying years ago that a neighbor that grew up next to him when they were older came to him and talked about their family and how all the terrible things that happened in their family and their parents. And it was just a very, very sad story. And this person who's now adult told him, he said, you know, I always wished I was a part of your family because at night we could hear y'all singing over there and we could hear the joy as you sang those hymns. And so singing, God commands us to sing. Psalm 13:6 says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And here's one that tells us we should sing in our home. Psalm 118:15, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. So again, start simple and you can always add to it. But I would strongly encourage you. And if you don't have children, have it with your wife, right? There's no reason you can't have family worship with your wife. Lindsay and I used to read a devotional together before we had kids. It's what God has commanded us to do and it's what we need to do and we will be blessed for it. Okay, we've got a little time for questions, but before we have any questions, if you have any, I'm going to put Brody on the spot because, most of his children are grown and he's done a great job of this. Brody, do you have any advice for us? That's good.
In the living room, sat down, and I realized that wasn't the right thing. And it does morph over the years. When you've got children that are, 1, 2, 3, 4, it looks different than at the age I am now. I've got 4 grown children, 2 married with kids, have grandchildren, still got a couple of home. But, consistency, I tell people you better to brush your teeth 1 minute a day than 7 minutes once a week.
That's right, that's good.
You just stay consistent with the same.
Yeah.
Nice thing for all these things to do it so many times. And then we just systematically teach through the scriptures, and then, you know, saying, I think saying is a big part of that thing. So
yeah.
Keep it simple. You know, and if you fail, if you're going to time to come out, you're not going to have time worship. You just pick it up and you just keep going. You just trust the Lord in that, and He's going to use it.
No, that's a great word. Trying to teach the whole counsel of God. I mean, if you can go through the scriptures, we try to do one book of the New Testament, then one book of the Old Testament, but also sprinkle in other books like Proverbs. I think some of y'all know this guy. I've never met him, Kenneth Wingate. He's a member of First Pres in Columbia, attorney. Used to go to this church. Okay. Dwight Cawthon gave me this book. Excellent book on Proverbs and train up your children in every issue of life. And just an encouragement for keeping it simple. You know, I didn't know how to start it. And when we had Emerson, she was 2 years old. And I just bought, I'm not telling you this is how to do it, but I just bought a little children's Bible. And I said, I'm going to start reading this to her. And so every night we read it. And I think she was probably 3 or 4. And she had to be younger than that. Had to be at least 3. And it was the night before Easter. And I was going to tell her about the Easter bunny. And before I could tell her about the Easter bunny, she started telling me about Christ being crucified on the cross and being raised from the dead. And so out of the mouths of babes, I was stopped from, you know, telling her about the Easter bunny. But that was a blessing to me just because I had read her some simple little Bible stories. So again, start simple is fine, but I would encourage you to do it. Any questions, comments?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because last thing, I would encourage you to show children. Brody talks about this, and I know I do too. You want your children to see you witness. You want your children to see you talk to others about Christ. But another way to supplement that is, I would highly encourage you to watch some of those videos with Ray Comfort, who witnesses to folks on the street. He uses the Ten Commandments to show them that they need a Savior. And my kids love watching that because they see how to share their faith when it's just someone you'll never see again in life, when you just only have a few brief moments with them. So, yeah, that's a great point. The resources out there are unlimited. That's one of the, we talked about the dangers of the media last year, but that is one of the benefits of the streaming media we have. We have so many resources. That's right. All right, well, let's pray before we go.